Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We will be studying verses 21 through 31 in the next couple weeks, but this morning we're going to be primarily studying verses 21 through 23. This whole section, many commentaries, if you read them, including Martin Luther, would say this is an afterthought. Paul was making his argument, and he says, wait a minute, I also have some more things to say. Very interestingly, for those of you who were in the Jeremiah sermon series, he does five sets of twos. He loves 5 points. Yes. Two mothers, two mountains, two sons, two cities, and two covenants. And he's juxtaposing them against each other, the comparing and contrasting them throughout this section. And really what he's doing is he's mocking the Judaizers here. He's really mocking them. He's taking the dagger, you could say, and he's twisting it. He's taking his gloves off, whatever illustration you want to use. He's basically telling them, you are fools to think you can assist God or some type of law keeping can make you right with God. So with that said, as we just focus on verses 21 through 23, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his word as we prepare to hear his word preached. Father, we come before you and we are thankful, O Lord, that you have already given us opportunity to worship you. And here we are during this short amount of time. We are coming to hear you speak to us through your word. Father, we pray that your word would be preached purely and rightly. We pray, O God, that exactly what you want said would be said. We pray that your spirit would change hearts. If someone doesn't know you, we pray that you would do your mysterious work of regeneration even this morning. If someone is hurting, oh God, comfort them, knowing that you are a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. I remember in high school, I was forced to read To Kill a Mockingbird. Some of you remember in Georgia, that was required reading. Now, of course, they're fighting with SB 226 because it's such a racially charged book. But I remember reading that book, and I remember thinking, if I was ever put in that situation, there was a man that was accused wrongfully of assaulting someone, Mr. Robertson, because he was a black man. And Atticus Finch came to his rescue and said, I will represent this man and defend him in court. And I thought I would be the hero. I would be Atticus Finch. As I read this, you know, my heart was boiling. I thought I would be the one that would defend him and stand up for all things that are right and justice. And I remember my high school teacher, one of the things that she wanted to remind us was that you're probably not the hero in the story that you think you are. Right? You're probably just like the general townspeople who many adored Atticus Finch, but they were too cowardly to actually stand up and say something. You just kind of went with the flow. She said most people are just like that. And too many people write themselves as the heroes in most stories, when really, maybe they're the villains, or maybe they're just the townspeople. And what the Judaizers had done is they had taken the story of Abraham in Genesis, and they had made themselves out to be the heroes of that story. They were going to the churches in Galatia saying, see, we're the heroes in this story. We're the good guys. We're the ones trying to teach you that circumcision and law keeping does play a role in your salvation. I mean, is it not true? There seems to be circumcision all in the scripture here. And what Paul is doing is this type of ad hominem attack. He's not just thinking about their logic. He's actually telling them, you're fools. Get them out of the church. You'll see that eventually later on through verses 29, 30, and 31. Remove them, expel them, get them out, get the Judaizers out. What they're doing is completely absurd. So if you're taking notes, there's three things I want to see. The first is expert advice. The Judaizers had propped themselves up as experts of the law. Paul's saying there's no experts. They're not even reading it rightly. The second thing I want to talk about is assisting God. The Judaizers thought they could assist God. And the reason Abraham and reading him rightly is important because you see that he too tried to assist God. And the third is competing births. We're going to see this birth narrative, these two competing birth narratives between the free woman and the slave woman. Expert advice, assisting God, and competing births. And as we look at this expert advice, as some of you know, there was a time when I said, Lord, please make me like Spurgeon, so he gave me gout. I was like, that's not what I was talking about. But throughout my life, I struggled with gout here and there. And there was a time in my life where I was taking these amino acids, and I'm thankful for John and Stephen reminding me you shouldn't take amino acids if you have gout. But I was taking a lot of them, and I was having these gout flares. I didn't know what was going on. So I did what every man does when he has health issues. He goes on the internet and starts reading about it, right? I went to every Reddit thread you could think about. I stayed up to 2 in the morning watching all type of YouTube videos. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a lot of so-called experts. And eventually I had decided that my pH was bad in my body. And I needed to order some iodine bicarbonate acid pills. And that would make my pH go down and everything would be fine. And I remember my wife coming home one day, coming in the living room, and she goes, whose pills are these? And I wanted to say, well, they're Toby's, our dog. It's not mine. You know, of course, I didn't order those things. She goes, you know these things are dangerous? I was like, well, listen here, Danielle. There is a man who lives in the basement with his mom who told me this is the right thing to do. Right? A man had propped himself up as he was the expert when it comes to these things. And you start reading it, there's experts in everything, right? By the way, they really could kill you. I'm glad my wife said what she said. But have you noticed there's a lot of people that claim to be experts nowadays? You ever had someone that comes to your home and says they know how to do the trade, and next thing you know, they've messed everything up. They've only watched a couple YouTube videos. Paul is arguing that the Judaizers had propped themselves up as experts when really they're just kids in the basement putting out YouTube threads like, you should really watch this. Look at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? He's almost getting snarky here. Do you not read everything that you're propagating? Have you not read the actual law? You're just picking and choosing the parts that you think are right. You're being hypocritical, kind of like Peter was. You remember that, right? In Acts 15, he's all about, let's not put a yoke on people that our forefathers couldn't even handle. The yoke of the law. Yet now Peter's not eating with the Gentiles because he wants to be right with these other people. No, you're not reading the law rightly. You know, when Paul mentions the law here, I don't know if you ever read through the Apostle Paul. He uses the law in so many different ways. Sometimes he's talking about the Mosaic law, the ceremonies, the Sabbath, the sacrifices. Sometimes when he talks about the law, he's talking about God's commands, all of them. What, 630 or 40, however you count. Sometimes he's talking about a subset of the law, and he's talking about God's moral law, his Ten Commandments that are always binding. Sometimes he's speaking about the first 5 books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the law. Another way he uses the law is in Romans 7 and 8 as some type of controlling principle or force, like the law of the Spirit and the law of sin. So you need to ask, well, Paul, what are you talking about when you talk about the law here? I mean, he uses it in many different ways, and I guess context is always king. I like to say whenever you're reading the law and you see the law in Paul's writing, there's 3 good ways to know what he's saying. One is you need a good English translation of the Bible. You need a Greek lexicon and good commentaries, and probably not in that order. The commentaries will probably help you more than anything else, and this is where they are very helpful. They will help you understand exactly what he's saying. And one commentary, and most of them all say this, that the first occurrence of the law denotes the Mosaic covenant. The second refers more broadly to the first 5 books of the Bible. So what you're seeing Paul saying is, you claim you know the Mosaic covenant, your circumcisions, and all the laws that you're placing on people, but you've forgotten to read the entire Bible. You forgot that part. You forgot to take a step back and go, okay, what does the entire scripture say? See, the Judaizers wanted to pick and choose what they wanted to say. And they wanted to teach people that, no, your circumcision does play a role in your salvation. And they picked one little passage out, and Paul saying, no. You don't even read the very Bible that you claim to know. You may be saying, well, Travis, and this is 2026. We don't have anyone in this church walking around telling people that their circumcision is going to play a role in their salvation. No one's telling us that you have to do this. I mean, in our church, we've got some antinomians, of course. All of us have a little bit of that in our heart. We like to do what we want to do. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. There's some jerks in here. Why don't you preach against being a jerk, right? But Judaizers, people who think what they do plays a role in their salvation. And John Stott says this is more relevant today than ever. He says there's many of these people in the church, maybe not like the Judaizers that Paul is writing to, but there are many people who think that their religion is legalistic. There are even professing Christians who turn the gospel into law. They suppose their relationship to God depends on a strict adherence to regulations, traditions, and ceremonies. They are in bondage to them. Maybe you're like that today. Maybe you think what you do plays a role in your justification, or what you do plays a role in how God sees you. God sees you as a son based upon adoption. When you sin against the Holy Father, you're sinning against him as your father. He loves you. He's purchased you. And too many times we get into CGS. I made this up, by the way. It's not in any type of magazines. But CGS, Christmas Gift Syndrome. Christmas Gift Syndrome. You know it because I have it. You give me a gift at Christmas, I'm like, oh, no, I didn't get you a gift. That's how I feel. Right? Do you ever feel that? Oh, you got me a gift. I got to get you a gift now. It's sometimes difficult for us just to receive. Just receive it. And a lot of us live that way because that's the way our hearts were created, in the sense of by nature, by Adam. And I started thinking about this by nature. We're all under the tutelage of Adam, in the sense that we received the guilt and corruption of Adam. We're all depraved, totally. You could make that the argument. And it's a reason why. And I was thinking about this over and over again, because what that does is it points you that there needs to be true justice. There needs to be someone that keeps the law for you, because you sure can. So when you get the gift and you're like, oh no, I need to receive that gift, what you're really saying is, someone needs to pay for my sins. Someone needs to keep the law for me, because God is perfect and holy. And it drives you to Christ. Just that thinking does. We need to remember that what we do does not play a role in our salvation. What Jesus does plays a role in our salvation. I wrote something recently on social media, and I knew this guy from the West Coast. He and I did youth stuff together. We would go to schools together, preach the gospel together at different schools, and do youth events together. And I wrote something political. I don't typically say a lot of things political. I thought it was hilarious. He didn't think it was too funny at all. And he just wrote a lot of things, and he just started hate speech, hate everything. Hate anything that has to do with Christianity. I was like, wow, how far has this guy's fallen? And I'm going to read this to you because I thought it was interesting. He says, I think it's noteworthy that we Christians indoctrinate our children to believe their nice friends and family who died without praying a sinner's prayer or trusting in Christ are burning in hell forever, while the creep who murdered the lady and he prays a prayer before he dies and trusts in Christ, that he'll be in heaven forever. I thought, how interesting. You're trying to make a point, but what are you saying? You're saying that you hate the gospel. As if what you were doing, protecting a certain class of people, is somehow going to get you to glory and not grace. There are people that live this way. But at the end of the day, it's true. There are creeps who have murdered people. And at the end of the day, they're going to get their heart right with the Lord and trust in the Lord, and they're going to go to glory. Where's the justice in that? Well, the true justice would God send everyone to perish forever, but he doesn't. It's based upon grace and grace alone. And there are some people that you think are nice and they're going to perish forever because they've rejected Christ. That's the gospel. Paul is arguing to the Judaizers, have you not read the very Bible that you claim to be true? That is the holistic view of the Bible. And that's what we believe. So Judaizers, quit pretending to be experts. You don't give expert advice, you actually give bad advice. Which brings us to the second part of this sermon, which we see assisting God. I know some of you don't like this point. Some of you want to say, Travis, I don't like your point, assisting God. It's nonsensical, it's illogical. You can't assist God. God creates out of nothing. He sits in the heavens and he laughs at nations that try to overthrow him. He topples empires. He raises them up. He's God. He needs nothing. Why would you claim that assisting God is a point that you can make in a sermon? You're kind of getting the point if you say that. That is the point. It's nonsensical. It's illogical to think that you can assist God, but this is what Paul is arguing for. You see in verse 22, he says, "For it is written." Now, this is not his primary purpose, but it made me start thinking about the only thing that Jesus, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees agreed on, which was what was the Bible. You notice they never argued about what was in the Bible and what wasn't. They argued what that said. They argued the interpretations of it. And I'm thinking Satan has gotten real crafty lately. Now he's just attacking what is in the Bible instead of attacking what is said. But here we see that the church of Galatia and Paul, they both agreed, and even the Judaizers agreed. Well, the Bible's the Bible. At least they agreed upon that. We've even gotten further from that, but that's not the point. But it says, "For it is written," we all agree that it's written in the Bible, "that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman." And you need to understand, the Jews loved that they were children of Abraham. Abraham is our father by blood. That was the entire purpose of getting the Gentiles to take circumcision. We have to make them Jews. We have to make them true sons of Abraham. Do you remember Jesus in John 8? He's speaking about Abraham. He's saying, you're not real children of Abraham. If you were real children of Abraham, you would be doing the works of Abraham. You would be doing the good works. You're actually of your father, the devil. And they didn't like that very much. And eventually he says, I'm greater than Abraham. Why? Because I was there. I am. And they wanted to kill him over this. They loved Abraham. They were proud that they were in the same blood lineage with Abraham. And the Judaizers were trying to get these Greek-speaking Gentiles to become Jews. You need to assist God. Now, God can't do this on his own. You have to assist him in becoming true children of Abraham. Paul is saying, are we reading the same Bible here? "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Both equally circumcised. Both equally blood related to Abraham." They're both equally there. And if you read the entire story of Abraham, it's quite fascinating because God comes to Abram in Genesis 12 and promises land, offspring, and a blessing. You're going to have a seed. You're going to get the land. You're going to have a seed. And that seed's going to be a blessing to the entire world. The problem was your wife, Sarai, is too old biologically to have a son. Paul would say in Romans 4, she's as good as dead. She's old. She's so old to the point where she laughs at this prophecy. She laughs. You see later on, she's like, I didn't laugh. And everybody, oh yeah, you did. Yeah, you did, right? You did laugh. She biologically could not have a seed. Now I want you to look at Genesis 16. It's in the beginning of your Bible, so you don't have to turn much, but make sure you put a ribbon in Galatians because we're going to go right back. But you need to understand what Paul is arguing for here. And it would seem to me that this was an argument that the Judaizers were making. They were going into the churches and they're telling people to read the story. Read the story. And they're reading the story. And you say, can't you see how we're the heroes? We're the ones that's right. Do you see how circumcision plays a major role? And Paul is going to argue, have you actually read the story that you're claiming? Have you read it? Remember that Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, 16:1 of Genesis. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. She was a slave. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Do you see what she's just said here? It was the Lord that prevented me from having children. It was the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe. She believed in the sovereignty of God. She doubted his goodness. She doubted his providential hand was being good to her. He, God, prevented her from having the child, though the promise was given to her that she was going to have a child. So she said, "Let me just help God here a moment. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Not by God's promise, but by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Haven't we seen in Scripture before where the husband listened to the wife? Have you seen that before? Maybe in Genesis somewhere, in the first three chapters. It's happening all over again. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived. They assisted God in bringing forth the promises. The Judaizers thought, well, you know what? We have to assist God. If God's going to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make all these children of Abraham, we need to assist him by becoming circumcised and making all these people true Jews by the flesh. And before you go and judge Abram and Sarai, we have all tried to assist God. We have all prayed for something. God didn't answer it, and didn't answer it, and didn't answer it. And what is the next thing we do? Let us help God. We've got this, God. We can do it on our own. No, God says, "I'll do it on my own." When Sarah, who was as good as dead, not in a million years could this happen. Remember, Sarah had nothing to look back on and see how God had done some type of miracle birth. Even Mary could look back at Sarah and say, "Hey, didn't God do a miracle there?" Nothing to look back on. Just by sheer faith, God comes, not even asking her opinion, right? No. He gives her a son. For it is written that Abram had two sons, back to Galatians 4. One by a slave woman and one by a free woman. One born in sin, assisting God. The juxtaposition of Sarai, who was born a miracle. God just did it. That's the point of history here. You read the passage, who do you want to be? Free or slave? It seems that when you start trying to assist God, all it brings is slavery. But when God does the work, it brings freedom. See, Paul is just making this clear to the people. We've seen expert advice, assisting God, and now we're seeing competing births. You're going to see that in this competition, Abraham, like I said, had eight total sons, six through Keturah, one through Hagar, and one through Sarah. But the battle was always between Ishmael and Isaac. That's who the battle was from. And so many people want to claim that they're from maybe Isaac or they're from Ishmael. But look at verse 23. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. You have one person being born through sin, a natural way, one through God's miracle. It seems that God works in the way that he wants to work. He did not ask people's opinion. He just did it. Supernaturally. God typically works through means, but there are times when he chooses not to work through means. That's called a miracle. That's really what a miracle is, when God works outside of means. Providentially, he uses means. That's what the confession often teaches. He's the one that creates the means based upon his providences. But when he works outside of providence, it's a miracle. Typically, women get past childbearing age. They don't have children anymore. But when God wants to do something, he can do it. This is a picture of our regeneration. It's a picture of God taking our hearts and changing them. This is really what circumcision was about. This is what the Judaizers missed. Circumcision was a picture of God taking dead hearts, cutting it off, and making your heart alive. They missed that part of Deuteronomy, right? The second law gets to 30 and 31 of Deuteronomy. God will circumcise your heart by the Spirit. And no longer will it be just for the man as they look back to Adam and his sin. It will be universal in the sense of men, women, Gentiles will be circumcised in their hearts and trust in God. There's so many people that claim to be a son or daughter by birth. Not so much in America, but when you go to the UK, if you've ever been to the United Kingdom, especially if you go to Northern Ireland, you're going to meet a lot of people who say, well, you're either Protestant or Roman Catholic. The only two choices. You're either Protestant or Roman Catholic. They fought wars over this. You'll meet someone who is baptized into the Church of England who's never read their Bible. They don't know Jesus, but they're Protestant. They were baptized Protestant. They're doing the same thing the Judaizers are doing. By blood, by birth. This is who we are. You need to become this. Do you remember the Great Awakening in the 1700s? Right, during the Great Awakenings in the 1700s, before the Revolutionary War was fought, there was a lot of Presbyterians and the Church of England. People did not like them. They were saying, your men are uneducated, because they did not go and study over in Europe, over in the UK. And what did the Presbyterians tell them? Your ministers are unconverted. Oh, they may know everything. They may be Protestant of the Protestants, but they've never been reborn. They've never experienced the true circumcision of the heart. They are still slaves according to the flesh. Oh, they may have everything there according to the flesh, but they've never been born by promise. The Spirit has never changed their hearts. Something supernaturally has never taken a hold of their hearts. This is what Paul is arguing here. Paul is arguing there are some people born of the flesh, but they're slaves. He's telling the Judaizers, you're the slave. You just don't know it. You've been propagating that you're the child of the promise, but you're not. What makes you a part of the free woman is you're born through the Spirit. You're trusting in God to do the work. You're not assisting him in something that he alone can do. As we close, as I was reading this, it made me think of the Islamic faith. And I don't know if you know this or not. It may be Surah 29. My numbers get mixed up. I'm not an expert in the Quran, by God's grace, thankfully. But they speak of the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of his son. You've read the story that God gives Abraham that son, and he finally goes, and then he's asked to sacrifice his son to test to see if he really loved the Lord or he was loving God because he gave him good things. Well, the Muslims eventually, through the hadiths and the teachings, believe that it was Ishmael who was sacrificed, not Isaac. Think about this. That's in their doctrine. It was Ishmael who was sacrificed and not Isaac. If you want to be a true son of Abraham, they argue, you must come through the lineage of Ishmael. Why? Because when Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son, he only had an only son one time, and that was with Ishmael. That word is more than just only. It's only begotten, a special promised son. And it's interesting that the Judaizers and the Muslims are both making the same argument, just with different people. Bloodline. We are blessed because of our blood. And Paul is saying, you don't want to be a son of Abraham based upon blood. You want to be a son of Abraham based upon the Spirit, based upon promise. That's what you need. You need an awakening of your soul. And I pray and hope none of us are thinking that we can somehow obtain God's promises by assisting him. No, it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the cross that we did not do. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of the word.